Thanks for being here. This is yours. Appreciate it. Well, thank y'all. That was nice. You didn't have to do that. That's worth coming for during the rain. So my name is Andrew Wood. First question, yes, there's a flowers on my shirt. And so I was looking at my closet this morning and I thought, yes, that is what I'm going to wear. That'll go with the red hair and the beard and all of that. And so so if it doesn't, just don't tell me and then we'll be good for the rest of the day. So I do serve as executive director of Hope Resource Center. We have a couple staff members here as well. I think there's just a couple, Megan. You'll see her in a little bit. Natalie is here as well, and we'll have a table set up. We'll be happy to answer any questions that you have at the end of this. But we are just thankful, first and foremost, of Ignition Church and your heart for this city and your heart for God's people. And Pastor Hunter and I have connected a number of times for a number of different things, and did a podcast just the other day talking about the work here at Ignition, the work at Hope, and adoption, and the beautiful picture of that. And so. So we do appreciate y'all very much. And when we were talking about what today was going to look like, Pastor Hunter said, well, I think the best thing to do is kind of share your story and how that brought you to Hope Resource Center and what Hope Resource Center is doing now. And so so that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to walk you through kind of my process. So my background, in case you can't tell from the accent, born and raised Tennessee, that's all I've ever known. I grew up in Cornersville, which is 60 miles south of Nashville, and on a dairy farm. That's where I grew up. My dad has a dairy farm. My pawpaw, my uncle, they milked twice a day, every day. They still milk twice a day, every day. And so I was joking with the pastor earlier that growing up, we were the type. I didn't have like Coke or soda in a baby bottle. We weren't that family. But by the time I was 4 or 5, it was a staple. And it was a wonderful gift that we had in Cornersville. And I was explaining to him that in heaven, I think God's going to hand me an unlimited amount of Sun Drop and say, for eternity, you're going to have this. And then he tried to explain to me it wasn't natural. It probably wouldn't be in eternity. So we didn't get into a theological discussion, but Sun Drop will be there. And so So what that means was I grew up in a traditional family, a rural setting. We were in church every time the doors were open, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, choir practice, and then Shoney's because kids ate free on Wednesday nights. That was our process every single week. Now, on the reality, though, was my family was very broken. My parents' marriage was broken. But no one would have known that when we got to church. We were just like everybody else. And even probably the brokenness within my family was just like everybody else. And so what that created in me was I became an amazing rule follower. And so I did what I was supposed to do. And in that setting, it was you don't cuss, you don't drink, you don't have sex before you're married. These are just things that Christians do. And if I could check those lists off, then I was doing everything that I needed to do. And so it had nothing to do with my relationship with the Savior, with the King. It was all about following these rules. Now rules are good. I have kids, and so we set boundaries and we set rules. Those are good things. But what happens is when you have that process, legalism becomes normal to you, not because you love Jesus, but because you love following a structure and following rules. And so that was my setup. And because of that, I was also a little kind of poor in relationship cultivating. And so there was a little bit of fear of commitment. That probably was because of my parents' marriage failing and probably because of my brothers, both my brothers having relationships fail. And so I had an issue with commitment, an issue with cultivating relationships. And then you couple that with my deep passions. My passions were, there's a great country song that says, NASCAR, let's talk about anything but politics, religion, and her. Sammy Kershaw, you can look it up. Great, great country song. But the reality is that's what I always wanted to talk about was politics, religion, and sometimes her, depending on who her was. But most of the time, politics and religion, that was my heart. And so it wasn't seeking to bring people to Jesus. It was saying,
well, let's talk about the theology. What theology do you believe? What doctrine do you line up with? And then in politics, it was, how can I convince you to vote the way I think you should vote? And so then I got to college, and I was a political science major, and I was going to be governor one day, and all these plans were just that was my focus. And so what that meant was I was sitting in class, and I would look at people, and I would go, okay, I can argue with you and win. I can argue with you and win. I can. And so I didn't see people as people, as God's created people. I saw people as a means to an end, a way to win an argument, or pawns in this game of they are going to help me get to where I want to be. And that is anti-Christian and certainly not what Jesus would have us do. And so I got to a point where I was arguing for just argument's sake. I would sit in class and I would just, every opportunity, if certain topics came up, I was just waiting. And the professors knew that, and the students knew that. And which is why I have one friend from college, and that's my wife. And I don't have any. And that's not a joke. Like, that is reality for me. There's no one in my contact list right now that I'm like, man, we used to hang out and study together and, you know, nothing. It's just my wife. That's the only person that, for whatever reason, she stuck with it. And this is where we're at. So what happened there was God then stepped in. God stepped in and, for whatever reason, took us from Cornersville, my wife and I, and took me from my career in politics. I was working at the legislature in Nashville. And the plan was, when we got married, my wife was going to go to vet school. That was the plan. She wanted to be a vet and work with animals. And she applied to vet school and didn't get in. And so the husband side of me was like, I'm so sorry. Let's weep together or whatever we need to do together. And then there was the inside of me going, now I can run for office in the hometown and where I grew up. And this is really God's plan. You just need to understand God's plan. And eventually you will understand God's plan. And well, then she came up to the University of Tennessee for continuing education. And they offered her a job. Like, she came home and she said, they offered me a job at the vet school to be a vet tech. And she had her license. And it was a great opportunity for her. And for some reason, I said, well, let's move to Knoxville. And then I was like, why did I say that? And that's what we did. We put our house on the market, and I thought, well, I can find a job somewhere in Knoxville, I guess. I applied everywhere and ended up getting a job at the University of Tennessee as well. And so we started our new, you know, we started over here, The old school term for that is we leave and cleave. And so we left what was normal to us and comfortable to us, and then we were cleaving together. So when we had those moments of difficulty, I couldn't run to my brothers. I couldn't run to my family. She couldn't run to her mama. It was, we got to deal with this. As a young married couple, how are we going to deal with this? And so the Lord brought us to Knoxville. And in that process, he convicted me. Because then I was out of the political world for a little bit. I was out of what I considered normal, and now I was meeting new people and seeing different things, and I'd always, you've heard the term pro-life, I'd always been pro-life, but it was more so I was angry at anyone that wasn't pro-life, and so I didn't really understand what pro-life meant, but I just knew that I was angry if you weren't lining up with me, and so it for me it was a bumper sticker, it was a license plate. It was a just kind of a mantra. It wasn't a lifestyle. It wasn't who I was. And then a friend of my wife's got pregnant, and she was she didn't know Jesus, wasn't in church, wasn't in any kind of church setting, and she went to the doctor. She was about 6 months, and the doctor said, "Your baby's dead." And so then she had to deliver a baby that was no longer living. And for whatever reason, the Lord used that moment. It rocked me and Aaron, and it obviously rocked that family. And I just remember looking at Aaron and saying, what we are currently doing is not good enough. Because I didn't know what to say to that girl. I didn't know what to say to the guy involved. I didn't know what to offer. My initial reaction is preach, you know, just get preachy and, hey, you know, Genesis 3, sin, breaking everything. This is... which is true, but not helping in those situations. And so from that standpoint, then I immediately Googled pregnancy center in Knoxville. Because there was a small pregnancy center in my hometown that would like collect money and baby bottles and do different things. And I thought, there's got to be one in Knoxville. And the first thing that popped up was Hope Resource Center. And so I called. I was about 25 at the time, no kids, married. Called and said, hey, this is weird, but what can I do to help y'all? We don't have a lot of money, so I can't provide funds, but what can I do? And they said, well, we could use someone to come pray with us. Would you be willing to come and pray? And we'll give you a list of prayer needs, and then you could just come to the building, sit in a room, and pray. You won't be seeing any patients or anything like that. You'll just pray and then leave. I was like, well, I can do that. So once a week, I would go and pray. And at the time, I was leading a life group at my church, and I thought, man, I have access to all these people at my church. I'll invite them to come pray with me, and we'll have 15, 20 people in there praying. And so we showed up for the first day, and it was me and no one else. And that became the norm the rest of the time that I would do that. Well, then my wife and I started having kids, and you know, our life got crazy, and so I had to back away from that for a time. But what God did was he used that to show me, look, you can get engaged in this process. It's not just good enough to have a license plate. It's not just good enough to have a vote or a bumper sticker. So my normal changed. So what I began to see was, I begin to see the truth of people, that every human being that I've ever come in contact with was created in God's image. And so if I believe that, and if I believe the Bible to be true, then that means that every human being that I come in contact with has value. That means that every human being that I come in contact with has and deserves my respect and deserves dignity. And so through that process, it just really began to just change everything. As I started looking at people and saying, wow, you were made in God's image. That should determine the way I react to you. Going to the store, people I didn't know, you were made in God's image, so that determines my response and determines how I talk to you. So as I started to look at that and look at my own pro-life ethic and what that meant for me, from the womb to the tomb, what is my pro-life stance? What is my pro-life belief? It began to move me to see people differently. And when you see people differently, when you start to see people and go, wait, the God of the universe, the God that knows every single raindrop that's falling today, created you with a purpose. When you start seeing people that way, then it changes your outlook on everything. Because then we see them as valuable. And so we are now motivated by love, not an argument. So I'm now motivated to say, you're a person, not a means to an end. So we start realizing that people, if you're someone that writes something down or you just remember things, this is important. We start seeing that people matter more than issues. And so when we start seeing that people matter more than issues, then our passion changes from being issue-driven to people-driven. And guess what? When you're people-driven, the issue works itself out. It's the same thing like, have you ever heard somebody say, just do what makes you happy, right? That's the most damning thing anyone could ever say to you. My mom told me that all my life. That's why until I was a senior in high school, I thought I was going to the NBA. And if I'm honest, she may still believe fully, because she loves her baby boy, that I'm going, but I'm not going to the NBA. And so, because of a knee injury. That's why. And so you'll never know. You'll never know if it's a knee injury or just my red hair and lack of ability. But the reason I say it's the most damning philosophy is because that's a self-focused philosophy. Well, do what makes me happy. Okay, well, there's another person going for the job that I want. I just need to get them out of the picture. well, then you're focused on you, not on someone else. And so in the same sense with issues, if we focus so much on issues, we neglect the people that are directly affected by the issues. And so let your passion for people drive you. And when you do that, the issue that you're so passionate about will be worked out. So coming to Hope, after praying and being there and all of that, like I said, I still was working at the University of Tennessee at the time. I was also a bivocational kids pastor at a church in town and just was real busy taking some seminary classes that I did not finish and will probably never finish. But I was doing that, and so I kind of got detached from Hope for a time. Our house group and life group would do things periodically for the staff or for the patients, whatever was needed. And so I was working the alumni office on campus in a nice office, had a nice career in higher education, which was laughable for me because I did not have any friends from college and I didn't enjoy my years in college. But I was then telling kids, hey, you should go to college and we really want you here. And so, which we did, and I meant that. I wasn't lying to them. But it was funny when they would say, well, tell me about your experience. I was like, we don't have to talk about my experience. Let's talk about the experience you're going to have once you're at college. And so I'm working in the alumni office at the University of Tennessee where I did not graduate, did not go to school. I went to another school. So that was always weird as well. People are like, oh, when did you graduate UT? And I go, I didn't. Or I would lie. And it depended. I would use discernment, which is a terrible way to use discernment on whether you should lie or not. But I did that at times. And so I'm sitting at my desk in Tyson Alumni House, and I get an email, and it says, do you know anyone that would be interested in being the executive director of Hope Resource Center? And it was like the Lord himself said, just like Maui on Moana, you're welcome. And if you haven't seen it, we watch it about 10 times a week with my kids, so it's a great, great movie. But that's what the Lord said was, you're welcome. You don't feel satisfied where you're at. You don't feel like you're using the gifts that I've given you currently where you're at. Hope Resource Center needs an executive director. You need to look into that. And I couldn't shake it. And so I sent my resume in, interviews went well, and they offered me the job. And so they offered me the job, and so then we have to make a decision. We're married, we have kids. Is a career change really part of that plan? Good insurance, good benefits, all of that. We're in Knoxville. You're working at UT. It's been a tough time over the last few years for football, but surely it'll come back. And so thinking through all of those things, and those are superficial things, but those are things you think through. And I remember sitting down with Aaron and saying, on our couch, and saying, one day, if we raise our kids the right way, they're going to look at us and say, what were you doing while 3,000 babies were being aborted every single day? And I looked at Aaron, I said, what is our answer? We put the sticker on our car. We bought that license plate. We voted for that guy or that woman. We wanted judges to come out and do their job. Or I take this job and we say, Daddy got up every day to make a difference in the lives of people. And so that answered that, obviously. And so I took the job. And from there, contacted all the proper people at UT and knew that I was walking into an organization in town that had been around. This is our 20th year of operation at Hope Resource Center. So it had been around a while. I also knew there was 14 women there. And I was going to be the only non-woman, the only man in the building. And so I thought, well, I have a wife, I have two daughters, I've always loved women, I love my mom, so surely this will be a great thing. And it has been a great thing. But what Hope Resource Center is, for those of you that don't know, Hope Resource Center is a nonprofit here in town, providing pregnancy tests, ultrasounds, STD testing and treatment, mentoring, parenting classes, Baby showers, we throw just over 50 baby showers every single year with y'all's help. And so the amazing thing about that is we do all of that at no cost to the patient, at no cost to the taxpayer, at no cost to anyone except our donors, the churches that stand with us, and our business partners that stand with us. And so our thought process is a lot of females, a lot of our patients have so many obstacles in their life. They've had obstacles in their life since the beginning. Whether that's addiction or abuse, or you fill in the blank. And now they're faced with something that has completely changed their entire life. They're pregnant. Well, there's a lot of obstacles. And cost and a loving medical staff is one of those obstacles that usually gets in their way. And so what we do is we say, we want to rid your life of those obstacles. If you walk in our door, regardless of your background, regardless of your financial situation, regardless of your insurance situation, you're going to be loved and cared for. And we're able to do that because of folks like you. So we do all of that. Why? Because anyone that walks in our door, we believe fully that they were made in the image of God. Which means they deserve what? Our respect, our dignity. They deserve our first, not our seconds and thirds. And so we do that. So what that means is then we have to be motivated as lovers of Jesus to get off of the shore and get into the water. But what we do is sometimes people are drowning and we're standing on the shore going, you made your bed, lay in it. How can you do this to our family? What do you mean there's a choice? That's what we do. We shout out things at them instead of going, oh my gosh, someone in God's image is drowning. I'm going to get out there and help them. And so what our goal is at Hope Resource Center is to say it's not good enough to be on the shore. It's not good enough to be on the sidelines or any other illustration you want to use. We have to get engaged and involved. And in that process, what we know is loving people is messy. Loving people is hard. It is not easy. You may think, well, it's easy to love my spouse. Some days. Well, it's easy to love my kids. Some days. But what about the person that cuts you off in traffic? What about the person working at the store? What about someone that has had a rough life and their fear and anxiety comes out as anger and aggression towards you? Are you loving them? And so that's what we do at Hope, because loving is worth it. And understanding that changes everything. So what that does is when we have a mom come in and she's struggling with her choice, and she walks in and she tells our nurse, I don't know what I'm going to do. Me and my boyfriend just broke up. I'm afraid to tell him that I'm pregnant. I have you telling me that there's going to be help and support, and then I have my friends telling me, just take care of this, get rid of it, and then move on with your life. And then we look at that situation, and we pray hard, and we love them well, and we say, regardless of the choice you make, your life's changed forever. And then that same patient coming back to us for an ultrasound appointment, and guess who's with her? Ex-boyfriend. And then we find out that she called ex-boyfriend to say, I want you to know I'm pregnant and I'm going to the abortion clinic. And what did ex-boyfriend say? I know we have our differences, but I'm going to be there for you and we'll make this work. And so we got to see him hold her hand during an ultrasound and choose life. Not alone, knowing it's going to be messy, knowing it's going to be hard. And we celebrate that truth. And so what we have to get an understanding of is, again, people matter. What about the girl that went to a party on campus and someone put something in her drink? And she wakes up in the morning and she knows something happened during the night. She doesn't remember, but she was raped in the middle of the night. And now she's dealing with an STD that's changed her life forever. But we look at her and say, this is not your identity. This is not, your worth is not placed in this. You didn't ask for this, but we're going to be there for you. What about the patient that comes into Hope and then sees the ultrasound, sees all of that, and still says, I'm going to the abortion clinic? That goes against everything that we are at Hope Resource Center. But what do? We pray with her. We love her. And in this particular case, one of our nurses wrote in the file, 2 weeks. And all it meant was, I'm going to follow up with this patient in 2 weeks. Regardless of what happens, I'm following up with this patient. And so our nurse, 2 weeks later, pulls out the file, calls her, and the patient says, I cannot believe you just called me. I just walked out of the abortion clinic, and I couldn't do it. She said, I couldn't do it. I wanted to do it, but for some reason, I couldn't do it. And I came back to my car, still not sure what I need to do, scared out of my mind, with no support. And then my phone rings, and who is it? It's Hope Resource Center. And so what does our nurse say? Our nurse doesn't say, that's right, you couldn't do it. It's a terrible thing. She said, what do you need us to do? How can we help you? How can we love you? How can we serve you? And so following up is important. Now, what if someone walks out? What if that phone call would have went different? And she just walked out of the abortion clinic and had the abortion. Again, we disagree. But we love that patient. We love them because they need love and deserve our love, because we've all made choices and decisions in our life that we're not proud of, we don't agree with even. But we love them well. And so we have to come to grips and understand that that mom struggling with her choice was made in God's image. That abortion clinic worker was made in God's image. That person that chooses an adoption plan was made in God's image. That person that chooses abortion, as hard as that is for us, was made in God's image. And so the best thing that I can point to is, this isn't just me saying, well, through all my deep study, since in my 32 years on this earth, I've come up with the perfect plan all on my own without, just reading back through my diaries, and I've come up with this. This isn't me saying that at all. This was modeled in Scripture by the King, right? So please understand that we are princes serving the Master. We are not the kings on this earth, okay? So the King is God, the Sovereign One, and it was modeled perfectly in Scripture. John 4, if you're not familiar with that, I'm not going to read the text, but just John 4 is the beautiful picture of Jesus and the woman at the well. And I've heard that read, and I've read through that so many times, and there's always something different that sticks out. One of the things is Jesus knew fully that woman was going to be at the well. Jesus could have went a different direction. The disciples would have encouraged him to go a different direction. But for whatever reason, Jesus wanted to go on this path for a purpose. And he goes at an odd time where most people wouldn't even be at the well getting water. It was at a weird time of day. But Jesus said, I'm going to go at this time. And the disciples are like, why are we walking through here? What are we doing? Because they still didn't get it, that they were walking with the guy that just knew everything. Which is always interesting to me. And we always read and go, well, yeah, I mean, we would have totally gotten it, which is ridiculous because we wouldn't have. But Jesus walks up and he sees this woman at the well. And he says, where's your husband? And she says, I don't have a husband. Hoping that was going to end it. Like, okay, here's just another dude trying to talk to me. it's going to end. I'll just say, I don't have a husband. And Jesus goes, oh, I know you don't have a husband. You've had five, and the man currently at your house is not your husband. So he exposed everything. Immediately exposed everything. What's that do? That sets you free. So Jesus looks at this woman he wasn't supposed to be talking to, and he tells her, I know you don't have a husband, and the man currently in your bed is not your husband. And everybody's sitting there like, uh-oh, what are we going to do? And then what's Jesus do? He says, the water you look for here is not going to quench your thirst, but what I have, what I'm bringing, will quench it forever. Now go and sin no more. He didn't throw her in the well. She rightfully could have. He's Jesus. Who's going to, I mean, well, okay. Disciples are like, well, this is a weird turn of events. But I guess we're going to go looking for wells to throw people in. But maybe for the first time in this woman's life, a man looked at her as not a piece of meat, as not something he could use, as not something that could arouse him, but as something that was created for a purpose. And so he didn't water down the gospel. He didn't water down her sin. He exposed her sin. And in exposing it, the king gave her freedom. And so if Jesus can model it and say that even this woman, or go even further, even Paul, who was murdering those that followed the way, even that terrorist who was Paul to the Christian faith, I can use and change. And so if Jesus modeled it in John 4, then certainly we should be modeling it now. And so as we look at that, I want you to hear this, because I know that anytime I'm in a room with any amount of people, there's women in that room, there's men in that room that have been directly affected by abortion. So there's men in here that have paid for it, that have driven people. There may be people in here that have encouraged it. There may be people in here that have directly been impacted in it, and you've been that patient on the clinic table. I want you to hear that the cross was for you on your worst day. He wasn't sitting up there on the cross saying, I'm dying for y'all for your best day, so you better suck it up and do your job. When he said it is finished, he knew the worst days that were going to come down in your life, the worst sins that you were going to commit, and he went to the cross anyway. And that would have been cool enough had it just ended on the cross. We had an amazing dude that lived an amazing life and then died a glorious death in front of everyone. But then what did we celebrate last week? That he walked out of that tomb and he never went back in. And so if you're in here today and you're hurting because of abortion or because of a decision that you made, anything like that, the cross in Jesus is for you. And so it doesn't matter your job situation. It doesn't matter your financial situation. It doesn't matter any of that. The cross is for you. And grace and mercy from the Creator of the universe is here for you. The one that put the stars in the sky. The one that could just look at the wind and say, stop. Could look at the waves and say, stop. Had you on his mind before the foundation of the earth. That should blow your mind. When David says, who am I that you are mindful of me? We should say that every day. That breath you just took was a gift. And then we complain about rain, and the rain that we get is a gift. It even points to the promise that I'll never flood this earth again. And then growing up on a farm, we're like, praise Jesus, it's raining. That is what we needed. And so we're going to have a table out in the welcome area. And we'd love to talk to you if you have questions about how you can get involved, how you can volunteer, how you can pray with us, what that looks like. We'll be out there and can answer those questions. But if you don't take anything else away from this, just know that people are greater than issues. It doesn't mean don't be passionate about issues. It doesn't mean don't have those things that you carry and those flags that you carry. That's important. But never neglect the people that are directly and even indirectly affected by those issues. Because what that does is that allows you and forces you even to sit down with someone that disagrees with you on everything and still go, I love you though. And so let that be the heart of the church, because that's the heart of Jesus. And if you want to learn more, I know we're going to have a video here in a second, and it's going to feature Megan, and she's going to talk briefly about our volunteer opportunities and how to get engaged with Hope. But I think it's important as we look at the work of Hope Resource Center and the work across Knoxville and how we can better serve. We need to stop being the people that close the blinds to what's going on and start being the ones that open the blinds and go, okay, no more shore, no more sideline. Let's get it. Let's love and let's get the gospel to people, because Jesus is what changes things. Okay? Thank y'all so much.
My name is Megan Matthews, and I oversee the volunteers here at Hope Resource Center. Hope Resource Center is a clinic that just loves Jesus, and our aim is to bring hope to Knoxville and the surrounding communities. How we do that is by offering free pregnancy testing, free ultrasounds, free STD testing and treatment, and free parenting classes for first-time moms, and through that we also offer mentoring and material assistance. Here at Hope Resource Center, we could not do what we do to its fullness without our volunteers. There are five ways that you can be involved with us here at Hope. The first way to get involved at Hope is to be a part of our liaison team. And that's simply just being a champion for Hope, a point person in one of your activities, whether it's church, your kids' sports team, or at school. The second way to be involved here at Hope is to join our baby shower team. And that is to just honor and celebrate these new moms. And the way you can be a part of this team is by gift wrapping, by preparing food, and by decorating for these 40 to 50 baby showers that we throw each year. The third way to be involved with us here at Hope is through our prayer team. We wouldn't be where we are today without prayer. Our prayer team is vital to everything that we do. The fourth way to be involved here at Hope is to become a mentor. Now, mentoring requires a little bit more training, but it gives you the opportunity to walk alongside a new mom as she goes throughout her pregnancy. The last way to get involved here at Hope is if you're a registered nurse. We need nurse volunteers, and that is simply just using your gifts and talents and schooling to care for our patients. We are so excited for you to get more involved at Hope. Can't wait to talk to you soon.
Come on, let's thank God for the opportunity that we have. Well, and would you thank Amanda Davis as well for the outreach? She works super hard to make sure it's as simple as signing your name on a web form and all that stuff. The rest is taken care of. That's because of the work that she does behind the scenes. So it's as simple for you as signing up and showing up. And so it wouldn't be possible. The love that we are able to give quickly and easily wouldn't be possible without her. So thank you. And this is Amanda's favorite part of her job now that she, well, maybe not the favorite part of her job. She loves people. So numbers is probably not the favorite part of your job. So, but Amanda's going to announce some of the cool things we're able to accomplish in just a couple days. This week, Love Weekend. We've been doing Love Weeks in the past, but this year we wanted to be able to do it more frequently than just once a year. So we decided let's make it weekends and do multiple of them each year. So this is our first year doing it Love Weekend style, and we didn't know what to expect, but it was still pretty awesome.
All right, where do you want to start?
Wherever.
Okay. So, you know, Pastor shared that it was a love weekend, so I wasn't expecting much, honestly, just because it's not as much time, but you guys blew me away. Our total hours served just this weekend were 235 hours.
235. Come on, that's pretty awesome. That's a lot of love.
That's a lot of love. And that's just over 9 Love Weekend events. Right. So you guys really put yourselves out there and showed the love. Something that we shared on the Twitter account was that outreach hours for our partners are valued at about $27 an hour. Wow. So somebody who wants to do some math really quick, $27 an hour for 235 hours. This is the kind of real difference that volunteering makes. We are offsetting some of the costs for these people who have really limited resources. So never, ever say, I'm just a volunteer.
Yeah, that's right. That's good.
So so far this year, and this is just for outreach, we have given away over $7,800 in 2017.
That's real good. That's real good. So 10% of everything that comes in to our church that you give goes to our outreach partners. That way you know that when you're giving to Ignition, you're not just giving to lights and stuff like that. You are giving to the community. You're giving to the city. When we started this church, we didn't start this church to set up like a little camp and then draw a little fence around it and say, this is Ignition. Like, we are here for the city. Like, whether or not you consider me your pastor, I don't really care. I am the pastor of this city, of the downtown area. That's the way I look at people. I say, I'm here for you. We're here for you. This church is here for you. You may not be a part of this family yet, or you may never become a part of this family, but we're here for you. We are here for this city. We're not here for ourselves, guys. And so that's our commitment, not just time-wise, but financially. 10%, everything, back out to our outreach partners. And so I actually want to bring Andrew back up here and give him a gift. So he would say, Andrew, we love you. We love what you're doing. And I know you have goals this year, and we're a small church, but we love big. This is $2,500 for Hope Resources.
Thank you. Appreciate it. Thank
you. Yeah, yeah. Don't go away. We're not done yet. First of all, that was really weak for $2,500 that we just gave Hope Resources. Come on, church. Look around you. There ain't nobody else doing this in this city. There ain't nobody else there loving like this. But we're not done. We got a couple more things we'd like to give you. I need some help from my friends here to give you. Y'all gonna stand up? Or you gonna stay on your butts? Come on.
I just brought a car.
Father, we're grateful that we get to be your hands and your feet. And we're grateful that this man, who's on the front lines every single day, that he's able to come here and know that even though he may be having meetings one-on-one, that he's got an army behind him who loves him. And we thank you that every single need that he has is going to be met this year. And we're grateful that we get to be a part of it. And so we pray for him, we pray for his team, and we pray for this city. We pray that you would increase their influence in this city, increase their effectiveness. God, save lives through them. And may the support that we're able to show him, may it be able to expand the amount they're able to do this year. May it grow exceedingly this year, the work they're able to do. All because of your love. So thank you for this moment. Thank you for this church. Thank you for hope. We love you, Jesus. In your name, amen. Absolutely.